Jerusalem.
In shady green pastures so rich and so sweet, God leads his dear children along. Where the waters cool flow base a weary one's feet, God leads his dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrows, but God gives a song. In the night season and all the day long. Sometimes on the mount where the sun shines so bright, God leads his dear children along. Sometimes in the valley in darkest of night, God leads his dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song. In the night season and all the day long. The sorrows befall us and Satan oppose, God leads his dear children along. Through grace we can conquer, defeat all our foes. God leads his dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song. In the night season and all the day long. Away from the mire and away from the clay, God leads his dear children along. Away up in glory, eternity's day, God leads his dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song. In the night season and all the day long.
There we go. Whatever that one is. There we go. Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3. Now we sing about we know who holds tomorrow. And do you know who holds the power of life and death? And do you know what God thinks about death? How does God view death? And I'm going to talk to you a little bit about that this morning. Not the whole message, but at the end there. But we got to get there. And so we're going to kind of look through Genesis chapter number 3. But I'm going to read verse number 22 through verse number 24. It says, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." And so God put there at the not just one cherub, but cherubim. And the word there, to keep, means to is the idea of hedging it about or putting a guard around it. And so evidently he put them on all sides to make sure that man could not re-enter the garden and take of the tree of life. And so we're going to look at this this passage this morning. And so, but before we come there, we're going to, like I say, we're going to look through here, through the story here, and see some truths that we can draw out to help us along the way. Father, we love you this morning, asking how that you help and guide us. You know the need of each one that's gathered here this morning, and I pray that you'll meet those needs and that you'll honor us with your presence. Now, pray for Keith, Lord. He wasn't feeling so well this morning, so I pray that you help him to get to feeling better. Others that could not make it this morning, we pray for them as well. And then for those who could have made it and just chose not to, we pray for them as well and ask you to really work in their lives and to help them. And so I pray that you'll help us this morning. And thank you, Father, that you do hold tomorrow, that you hold each of our days and all our eternity in your hands. And we're thankful that it's in safekeeping. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to look, first of all, through the chapter this morning and try to pull out some truths for you this morning. But so we're going to look, first of all, at the characters that are involved in this story. And so verse number 1 of Genesis chapter number 3 says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree of the fruit of the tree of which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto her, the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And so, let me just read verse number 6 and 7. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." And so we see three of the four characters that are involved in this story here in these verses. And the first one, of course, is the serpent. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any of the beasts that the Lord had made." And so the word subtle means he was cunning, he was crafty. And he's called a serpent. The word serpent is hissing or crooked. And if you turn to Job chapter number 26, and verse number 13, Job chapter number 26 and verse number 13, you'll find this word used again. Job 26, I'm turning all over it, but I can't find it. The pages are stuck together. There we go. Job 26, verse number 13 says, "By his spirit he had garnished the heavens. His hand had formed the crooked serpent." Of course, that's a constellation in the heavens there. And but you notice it's a crooked serpent. Ever watch snakes? They don't go straight. They kind of slither. They're crooked. And that's the way the devil is. He's crooked. He's not straightforward. And with what he has to say, and so he's that crooked serpent, and he's cunning. You notice he didn't come out and challenge God right away. He didn't come out and say God is evil. He didn't tell Eve that. He put a question in. And you ever notice the question mark is kind of crooked? Yes. And he planted that seed of doubt. Said in verse number one says, "And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said?" And then in verse number 3 he says, "Ye shall not surely die." Not surely die. You notice he didn't say you shouldn't die, but he said, surely, you're not surely going to die. You're not going to die that's going to be that bad. You ever wonder why he asked those questions? By the way, those questions are he's still putting that thought in people's minds today, and I've heard people in this church repeat it. That question is God really good? Is God really good? If God's really good, why are these things happening? Why does he let this happen? Why doesn't he do that? Well, where do you think that thought comes from? That's the devil asking us to question God because we don't understand. You see, Eve may not have understood the implications of that. She didn't have any idea what death was really all about. She couldn't comprehend all that God had. No doubt she couldn't comprehend all that God had intended when he said, "Thou shalt die." So the devil said, "You shall not surely die." Oh, Eve, something might happen, but it won't be that bad. Has the devil ever told you that? Oh, you can disobey God. It won't be that bad. Has he ever tempted you to say, "Lord, evidently you're not as good as you claim to be, or you wouldn't do things this way"? Where does that thought come from? Well, now you know. You know where it originated. It originated in the Garden of Eden. And men's been asking that question all down through the centuries. And who puts that thought there? You remember that Jesus was coming down off the Mount of Transfiguration there, and he was talking with Peter and James and John, and he told them that he was going to go to Calvary and die. And Peter said, "No, Lord, that can't happen to you. That's not going to happen to you." And what did Jesus say to him? "Get thee behind me, Satan." You see, because Peter couldn't understand why that would happen, he said, "Surely that can't be God." And he said, "Lord, you're wrong. That's not going to happen." Well, where did that thought come from? Well, Jesus told you where it come from. When we get to questioning God and the goodness of God and the wisdom of God, it's all right to say, "Lord, I don't understand these things." But it's not all right to question his character when you don't understand. When you get to questioning God's character, you know who's got your attention. Now, if you turn to John chapter number 8, let me give you this verse of scripture. John chapter number 8 and verse number 44. John chapter number 8, verse number 44 says, "And ye are your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." And so when Satan asked Eve that question, or made that hint toward Eve, why did he do that? Well, because he's a liar. And Satan didn't abide in the truth, and he cannot stand the thought of you abiding in the truth either. And so if he can get you to question the goodness of God, there's a good chance that he can get you to walk away and walk away from the truth. And so it is, again, it's not right to tell God you don't understand something, but it's not all right to question his character when you do so. If God says something is so, then it's so. You know, the Bible says that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now, we may not understand that. You know, how many of you, since you got saved, found out you were a lot worse than you really thought you were when you got saved? You know, just because we don't see the depths of our wickedness doesn't mean it's not there. So, we just need to learn to take God at his word and go with that. Now, you'll note now that the serpent came to Eve when she was alone. She was in the garden alone. Why didn't he come when Adam was around? Well, you knew he wasn't going to come when the Lord was around. But why didn't he come when Adam was around? Well, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter number 4. Ecclesiastes chapter number 4. Well, I'm having trouble finding Ecclesiastes chapter number 4, so hopefully y'all will be good by the time I get there. Ecclesiastes chapter number 4, verse number 9 says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe unto him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And so he said, the writer of Ecclesiastes says that, hey, there's a better chance of you standing and staying standing if you got somebody to help you. That's one of the reasons church is so important. You say, well, church is not that important. Oh, yes, it is. Why? Because we're to love and exhort one another to love and good works. And if you stay at home by yourself, you know what? When the devil comes along, there's nobody there to encourage you. And the next thing you know, you're more discouraged than you were to start with. And it keeps on going. And like I said, I think I said it last week. When you don't feel like being around people, that's the one thing you need to do, is be around people. When you're down and discouraged and you don't want nobody around, you know, trying to cheer you up, boy, that's exactly what you need. And we need to learn to be honest and open and say, hey, look, listen, I'm struggling. I'm having a struggle with something. Would you please pray for me? And we need to learn to pray for one another and not try to fix everybody's problems. You know, a lot of times people don't come for advice. They come for prayer. And we want to give them. And a lot of times we give them the old worn out cliches that the world uses, you know. Well, you're just too blessed to be stressed. Well, evidently not, because he's stressed. By the way, there is no truth to that statement anyway. I think Paul and Luke were pretty blessed, but there were times that they despaired of life. So if you are spouting off that statement, you might as well quit lying to people and just admit that you're human like everybody else, and you get stressed at times, and sometimes you get pressed beyond measure. And so we need to quit listening to the world, you know. We like the fellow who said, you know, God told him, said, look up, things could be worse. He said, I looked up, and sure enough, things got worse. You know, sometimes, you know, we use that statement, well, just look up and smile. It could be worse. But you may not know, but it just may actually get worse. You may not know the depths of what you're about to go through. So God says the remedy to that is not to repeat some kind of little worn out little statement that don't mean anything anyway. But you've put yourself in the midst of people who love you and who will pray for you and lift you up. And you'll find out that you'll stand. But Eve didn't. He didn't come to Eve when she was around other people. He came when she was alone. And he made the accusation. Now, Eve, God really didn't mean what he said. The reason he said what he said is because he don't want you to know what's really behind that eating of that fruit. He doesn't want you to enjoy the same thing he's enjoying. That was the accusation. And Eve's first problem is that she listened. When he first said, you know, God, you shall not surely die, she should have put her fingers in her ears and done like the three little monkeys. Hear no evil, see no evil, and speak no evil. But she didn't. She listened. And that's where we get into trouble, is when we begin to listen to what the devil has to say to us. And so anytime somebody says something to you that goes contrary to the word of God, you need to put your fingers in your ears and say, I don't want to hear anymore. I'm not going to listen, because the Bible says. And so, but she did, she listened. And then she looked. She saw that the tree was, she said, boy, that's a lovely tree. And the fruit, boy, it is pretty. And it, no, just from the looks of it, you can tell, boy, it must taste good. And so she looked. So now the devil's tactics are working. Because he got her attention and got her to listen. And once he got her to listen, he got her to look. And once he got her to look, he had her hooked. because then she reached out her hand and took it. But it started not with the taking. It started with the listening. And by the way, every sin that you commit is not a sin when it gets out to your hands. It starts right here. And if we'll learn to deal with it right here, we won't get out here. And what would you imagine she would have done if Adam had been there and said, "Now, Eve, wait a minute. Stop. You need to stop and think about what God said." You know, it might have been a whole different matter. But not only did she take of the fruit herself, she wasn't satisfied with it. She brought it to Adam. Which brings us to the third person, Adam. Now, Adam made a whole different choice. If you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. And verse number 14. 1 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. But you notice Adam was not deceived. When Eve brought that fruit to Adam, Adam made a willful choice. Adam looked at Eve and he had to make a choice. He knew she had disobeyed God. And he knew that the commandment, or the word of God, was that if, when you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And Adam had to make a choice between living his life with Eve or without her. Now you say, "Well, that's a beautiful love story. Adam chose to die with." No, that's a sign of idolatry. He loved the creature more than the Creator. And he chose to live without it. Now, I don't believe Adam understood all that entailed. I think if Adam could have looked down through the future and saw all that his decision was going to cause, he might have made a different choice. But he didn't have that information, and you and I don't either. You and I can't look down through time and see the consequences of our choice. That's why it's so important for you and I to know what God has to say and then not to deviate from it. You say, "Well, it won't hurt anybody but me." I wonder if Adam thought that as well. Oh, but look how who it hurt. You and I are still suffering from it. You see, a man decides he wants to be a drunkard all his life. He doesn't know how long it'll take before his children ever get out of poverty. He doesn't know how long the influence that he had upon his children will lead his children into a place called hell that he's going to. So we need to be very careful. We talked about it this morning about abstaining from all appearance of evil. Well, you say, "Well, it doesn't matter." Well, you don't know. You don't know because you don't know who's looking at you and what they're thinking. And they're thinking, "Well, you know, if he can do it, you may not even be doing what they're thinking you're doing." But we need to be careful about every decision that we make. You say, "Preacher, that means that we're going to have to spend a lot of time thinking and a lot of time praying and a lot of time being careful." Well, that's exactly right. And that's exactly what we ought to be. We ought to be careful about how we conduct ourselves, what we say, and how we say it. You know, sometimes it's not the words that you use necessarily, it's how you use them. You know, we had, in our family, we had bad words. And we had nay-nay words. You know, some of them, they weren't necessarily bad, but you weren't supposed to use them. You know, there's certain parts of your body you ought just not to make fun of. I mean, that's just, you know, I mean, you hear people say it all the time. Say different things like that, you know. Well, you know, not to make light of those things. We need to be careful. We need to choose our words carefully. You say, "Well, let me get back here." But you notice that Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and was into transgression. Now, if you go back up to verse number 12, it says, "But I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man." You ever wonder why God made man the head of the home? You ever wonder why God expected man to be the head of the church? Actually, he expects man to be head of the government. It's not because man's smarter than woman. It's because of this passage right here. It all has to go back to their responsibility in the transgression. God said to Adam, you deliberately, willingly and knowingly disobeyed what I told you. And therefore, you're going to be responsible. You're responsible. You remember that Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 12 says, for as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. He said, Adam, because you're responsible for all this heartache, you're going to be responsible for the government. Everything that it takes, listen, it takes good government to correct a lot of evils. It takes a good government to run the church. And God says man is responsible for it because of his responsibility in the transgression. It has nothing to do with who's the smartest. It has everything to do with man's responsibility before God. So, you know, all this rigmarole about God's a sexist and all this kind of stuff, and trying to make everything gender neutral and all that kind of stuff. You're just way off in left field. You know, that way. Left field. It's because the reason people think that is because they don't understand why a man's responsible to begin with. And the reason they don't is because they've done away with God. And they've done away with judgment. And they think everything's all right. You know, there's a lot of preachers that don't want to preach on hell because they don't want to talk about judgment. But the fact is, you're going there. And you better be ready for it. And so you have that. But then the four characters. In verse number 8, well, verse number 7 says, the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And then it says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. And when he came walking in the cool of the day, Adam and Eve hid themselves. But verse number 9 says, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said, where art thou? Aren't you glad God never changes? The same God who came walking in the cool of the day to call Adam and say, where art thou? It was found in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who the Bible says, but the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. God never changes. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9 says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why did he come looking for Adam? He didn't come looking for Adam so he could destroy Adam. He came looking for Adam because Adam was lost, and he had every desire to save him and restore him. And God never changes. God never changes. He did come, and he did confront man. You notice the question is, who told thee thou was naked? And he gave man a chance to fess up. That's all he needed. The Adam couldn't undo what he had done. The only thing that Adam could do was fess up. And God came seeking for him, asking him, hey, Adam, would you just be honest with me and tell me the truth? So he came and he confronted man and he confronted the serpent. He pronounced judgment on man and he pronounced judgment on the serpent. But God never changes. The serpent, you can rest assured, will come to the end that God said he would come to. And man will do the same. Those that will put their trust in Jesus Christ, they'll end up in heaven. And there's nothing anybody can do about it. And those who won't will end up in hell. And there's nothing anybody can do about it. So God never changes. And as surely as he pronounced the sentence of death upon Adam's sin, he's pronounced the sentence of death upon our sin. And if we're going to be saved, it's going to be because of the grace of God. You say, how do you know it was because of the grace of God? Because God slew an animal and clothed Adam and Eve. He slew a little innocent lamb and clothed Adam and Eve to cover their nakedness. And God hasn't changed. And so John the Baptist on the river of Jordan one day pointed up to the Lord Jesus as he passed by and said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You see, without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission of sin. You can't work your way into heaven. You can be as good as you want to. You can join as many churches as you want to. But listen, if the blood of Christ has not been applied to your heart, you can't make it into heaven. God doesn't change. But now I want to look at just a few minutes at Adam and Eve's discovery. Boy, now I got to hurry. Adam and Eve's discovery. They did find out that part of what the devil told them was true. The problem was he didn't tell them all the story. You see, it was after they took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they found out what the rest of the story was. What they found out is, yes, they did know good and evil, but what they found out is they had no control over it. You say, how do you know they had no control over it? Because God came to them and said, Adam, what did you do? You know what he said? He pointed to Eve and said, God, it's your fault because you gave me that woman. He looked at Eve and said, Eve, what did you do? And Eve said, God, it's your fault because you created that serpent. Who taught them to tell a lie? Who taught them to blame others? They didn't have to be taught. All they had to do was separate themselves from the God who is truth, God who is light, God, and they found out they walked in darkness. Adam, who should have loved Eve enough to give him his life for it, he was willing to before he took of the tree of the fruit. But after he took of it, he said, Lord, it's her fault. The one who he should have loved as he loved his own body. He said, Lord, it's her fault. You take it up with her. I'm not responsible. Isn't that what we do today? We blame everybody else. You know, everything's society's fault. You know, you look at all the turmoil that's going on here, and it's all somebody else's fault. It's George Washington's fault because, you know, you know, aren't you glad that so many perfect people live today? They can look back all through history and find fault with everybody else, but they're perfect. We ought not to have any problems. But the problem is we still haven't learned the lesson. That our sin, our failures, our shortcomings are a result of choices that you and I have made. God doesn't punish you for what somebody else does to you. If you're punished, it's because of your own sin. So they found out that they did know good and evil, but they had no power to control it. And then they could not undo it. Because they were now dead in trespasses and sin, and they had no way of restoring that deadness back to life. So God intervened. But let me give you Adam and Eve's expulsion from the garden. Genesis chapter number 3, verse 15. You notice before he ever put them out of the garden, he said, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise it. So before God ever put man out of the Garden of Eden, he gave him a promise that one day he would undo everything that man had done. Second thing, before he ever put him out of the promise, he told them what their new life was going to be like. He said, the ground's no longer going to yield her fruit. You're going to have to force it. You're going to have to plow it. You're going to have to till it. And in the sweat of thy face. And you notice he said, in the sweat of thy face, not the sweat of thy brow. A lot of times you hear people say that. They say, God said, in the sweat of thy brow. That's not what he said. He said, in the sweat of thy face. He said, you're going to have to work hard. It doesn't take much to get a little perspiration on your eyebrow. But when your face starts sweating, you're working hard. God said, listen, life is going to be hard. And it doesn't matter how many modern conveniences with you, your life is still going to be hard. There's going to be faults and there's going to be things happen that you and I don't understand and you and I don't like. And there's not a thing that we can do to change it. You can be rich if you want to. You can give the government control over everything and let them divvy out everything so that everybody's got everything equal. But it doesn't matter if everybody has everything equal. There's still going to be hard times. There's still going to be hatred. There's still going to be racism. There's still going to be prejudice and all these kind of things. Life is hard and you might as well get used to it. The one thing this new generation does not know, they don't understand that life is hard. And like John Wayne said, life is hard and it's even harder when you're stupid. And there's a lot of stupid people in this world. You say, preacher, you ought not to say that. I ought to say that and they ought to listen. You cannot. There's a lot of stupid people in our government. We've been pouring money and money and money and money and money and money into certain projects and they're still not help doing anything and we can't figure out why. So we just put more money into it. You can put all the money into it, but you change the heart of man, you're not going to get anywhere. There's a lot of stupid people in our government. There's a lot of stupid people in our churches because we vote for people who are for abortion and then we complain because they passed laws for it. That's about the dumbest thing I've ever heard. I told the church in South Carolina when our governor, he was running on the lottery. And the Southern Baptist Convention spent all kinds of money, you know, putting out signs and going up to the Capitol building and protesting, and they put in the lottery. And I told our church, I said, I don't want to hear a thing about it. I don't hear any complaints about it. You knew when the man was running for governor that he was running on the lottery, and you voted for him because he said, your grandfather told you you were supposed to vote for this denomination or this political party. And you voted for him. And now you've got the audacity to complain because he did exactly what he said he was going to do. That's the dumbest thing in the world. You say, preacher, what happened? Well, you see, I'm not there anymore, don't you? Didn't settle too good. That's not really the reason why I left. But it did have a little bit to do with it. It kind of started the ball rolling. You say, preacher, you ought not to say things like that. Listen, you're going to have to, you may not realize it, but you are bought with a price. That vote that you cast is not yours. That vote you cast belongs to God. And if God is against it, you have no right to give his vote to somebody who's going to do something that's against the word of God. Now, I'm not telling you who to vote for. I'm just telling you who not to vote for. I'm just telling you, and you can do what you want with it, but you're going to have to give an account for it. Genesis chapter number 23 and verse number 22. Now that I got you good and happy. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is to become as one of us to know good and evil. Now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat. Now before he ever put him out of the garden, he said, I'm not, Adam, you are not going to eat of this tree of life. And Adam knew what the results of that was. That he was going to die. Now you remember that John chapter number 4 and verse number 8 says that God is love. This is a God who is love and gracious and kind, who said Adam the best thing and wise, who said Adam the best thing for you to do is to die. Rather than live in the condition that you're in forever, the best thing that can ever happen to you is to die. And so to make sure that happens, God put cherubims around the Garden of Eden and put a flaming sword to guard the way of the tree of life. And Adam, sure enough, did exactly what God said. You and I spend all our time trying to live, trying to stay out of eternity, and trying to stay away from the one who's going to make all things right. When God says, listen, when you come home to me, Paul said to depart and be with Christ is far better. How many believe that this morning? How many believe that? Do you believe that the best thing that could ever happen to you is to leave this life and go into the next one? To be in the presence of one who loves you and gave himself for you and who has plans for all eternity to be kind for you? And we try to do everything under the sun to keep out of that place. Now, I realize that the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die and after this to judgment. God, and I think God would be upset if you tried to come ahead of your appointment time. I think we have a responsibility, as long as God leaves us on this earth, to do our very best to serve Him. But our desire ought to be to depart and be with the one who loves us and gave Himself for us. Now, I'm not going to ask you how many want to go to heaven. You remember the story of a preacher asked his congregation, how many want to go to heaven? And everybody raised their hand except for one old gentleman. And the preacher looked at him and said, oh, brother so-and-so, don't you want to go to heaven? He said, sure I do. He said, but I thought you was trying to get up a load to go today. You know, I don't believe in that, you know. But I believe we need to get the right perspective. What I'm saying is we need to get the right perspective of heaven. We need to get the right perspective of death. God doesn't let us die because He does not love us. God lets us die to relieve us out of this world of misery and woe. And if Adam would have taken of the tree of life and lived forever, can you imagine what this world would be like? Can you imagine what Hitler would have been like if he could live forever? What would this world be like? But God said, no, I'm going to shorten man's days. And I'm going to make sure that he dies. And I'm going to make sure before he dies, he knows where he's going. And so he told us how to get to heaven. And he told us how we can look forward to death and know that it's coming and not be afraid of it. Now, like I said, I'm not looking forward to death for one reason. I don't like the process of getting there. Okay? If I knew that I could go to sleep tonight and not wake up, that'd be okay. But I am afraid, knowing the way things go in the Williams household, that if I walked out and got run over by a truck, if I died, it wouldn't be right away. I'd have to linger who knows how long and suffer and all that before I finally died. That part of it I am afraid of, okay? I'll just be honest with you. I am a chicken. I don't like pain. I told the people at the nursing home I don't like pain. That's why I learned very early I don't like fighting. I had a couple of fights in my lifetime, and I realized that it doesn't matter whether you win or lose, it still hurts. So I just gave it up. If somebody called me a chicken, well, that's all right. I'll be a chicken. You know, if I have to fight, I'll fight you. But if I don't have to, I ain't going to. All right? I'm not going to fight you just to say I'm bigger and badder and more proud than you are. That's just nonsense. That's like I say, I might whoop you, but it still might hurt. Then you might whoop me, and then it's going to hurt even worse. So I'm just not going to take the chance, okay? But the thing is, God looks at death different than you and I do. And it would do you and I good to get the same perspective as God. God meant for death to be a blessing to man. To take him out of this life and to put him into his own presence until the day comes that he makes all things new and gives him a new body and does away with the old nature, and nothing but righteousness and holiness will abound. Aren't you glad we don't have to fear death? We don't have to fear death. God doesn't want you to fear death. God wants you to know that He loves you and that He gave His Son to die for you. And that if you'll put your trust in Him, God loves you enough. Whether you get it all right or not. You know, sometimes we worry about, did we pray right? Did we do this right? Did we do that? You know what God asks? All God asks for you is just to be honest. You see, when Adam and Eve faced the fact that what they did was wrong, God took care of the rest. And if you'll face the fact that you are not righteous and that you can't get into heaven by your own righteousness, and you'll turn and plead on the mercy of God. You ever notice there's no formula in the Bible of how to pray? The Bible never actually even says that you have to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It doesn't use that terminology. You just have to believe. But for you to believe, you have to repent. You see, because you have to come be honest with God, hey, my righteousness is not good enough. And you have to confess that. And if you'll do that, God will save you. It's that simple. Whether you pray a certain prayer or not, you know, you don't find a sinner's prayer in the Bible. You do find the publican saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And all he did say, I'm a sinner. I'm not like this other fellow. I can't justify myself. I'm a sinner. And Lord, if you don't be merciful to me, there's no hope. That's pretty simple. But it got the job done. Jesus said he went down justified. So don't worry about how to say it. Just worry about getting it right in here. Lord, this is the facts. And I'm not going to deny it. And I'm just going to cast myself on your mercy, on your Son, the love of your Son, the grace of your Son, the gift of your Son. You just name it however you want to. You know what? God will save you. Because God is more interested in saving you than you are being saved. That's why he came to seek and save that which is lost. So think about it. Are you afraid of death this morning? Or do you realize that God lets us grow old and lets us die because he loves us, so that we can be in his presence forever? You know, it's just like you and I. You know, we look forward. If we got family coming home, we look forward to it. Boy, we start making preparations. You know what God's doing? He's making preparations. Oh, he's setting the table. You read about in Revelation chapter number 19 about the marriage supper of the Lamb. He's getting the table all spread out because he's looking for some people to come home. And I hope you're looking forward to going there. And like I say, I'm not getting up a truckload of turnips to go today, but I want you to know that when your time comes, you don't have to worry about it because there's a loving God on the other end. Now, there's a song, and I'm not going to sing this. I'm going to read you some of the words to it. I learn better than try to sing songs by myself because I always forget the tune. But it goes like this, and I want you to think about what's being said here, and I want you to think about, do you feel about it the same way? It says, the news the doctor gave us as he gave a painful sigh, you need to call your family. There's just time to say goodbye. And as we gently tried to tell her she'd be leaving in time, the sweetest peace came on her face, and this was her reply. On the other shore, there's millions more who's waiting there for me. I'll say goodbye for the briefest time, but hellos are eternally. So if the pain I see is meant for me, you can dry your tear-dimmed eyes. I won't be alone in my brand new home. I have family on both sides. Think about that. We got family on both sides who love us. You got people here who love you. But if you pass away today, you can rest assured there's people on the other side who love you, who are waiting for you to come just as much. Listen, I love Sunday morning, Sundays. I love to see you come in the door. But you want you to know that when you die and you go to heaven, there's somebody waiting on you there who's loves you and is looking for you just as much as I am. Aren't you glad of that? We don't have to fear death. We've got a home to go to and a loving Savior waiting to greet us. Father, we love you.